awake today? Yes. Kind of quiet out there. Listen, the rain is good, and we need it. But God, we need God more, and we need the rain of His Spirit in our lives today. Okay, glad you're here on this holiday weekend. It's the first time I've been here in a few years on this weekend. My holiday pastor, Bill, usually preaches this weekend, but Karen had some eye surgery on Thursday, and so we didn't take our usually family trek out of town, and we're glad to be here. Glad you guys are here this morning. I hope you're glad to be here this morning. We got one that's glad to be here. Thank you, Christina. I'm glad our kids minister is glad to be here. All right, today we're going to continue Ephesians, moving through the book of Ephesians, and still on conduct, our conduct. Some of you are thinking, God, when is He going to get off of this? I'll move on when God moves it on. But there's so much that Paul has to say in here about our conduct. You know, a man or woman is godless by choice, meaning without Christ. And likewise, a Christian man or woman conducts themselves in an ungodly manner by choice. It's a choice. And I believe God is telling the church, it's time for the church, the people of God, to grow up and take responsibility for their actions. As said previously, I told you previously, the term walk, which he's referring to our conduct, is used 8 times in Ephesians. And Paul's using it to refer to how Christians should conduct their lives as we every day encounter a demon-possessed world. You see, our position as Christians is seated with Christ in the heavenlies or in the spiritual realm. But unfortunately, many who say they are seated with Him actually display a different kind of walk in homes, on their jobs, in business, and even at school. Heaven is not some distant place that we talk about. It's the atmosphere or the environment that we're to bring into those places that we live and work and play. You see, that's our position, and that's the way we're to conduct ourselves. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is probably, to me, one of the most significant passages that Paul wrote in this book. Beginning in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk, there's that word walk, worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, that's humility, gentleness, and long-suffering, that's patience, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so he begins this way. The word beseech, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk. He's saying, I urgently even beg you to walk worthy, to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. Paul is being really serious about this. He's being intense about this. He says, I implore you urgently to walk worthy of your calling that you've been called. Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conduct, see that interchange with the word walk or your conduct? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Paul is again urging us. Look at Colossians 1:10. It's reemphasized again, Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That one scripture there is a mouthful. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, worthy of your call, worthy of your relationship with Him, fully pleasing Him. Now, you're probably thinking, God, how do we please you? How do we please the Lord? We love Him. And we're obedient to Him. We're obedient to His Word. That's what's pleasing Him. Love Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love Him. Please Him. Be obedient to Him. It's pleasing to Him. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Being fruitful in every good work is being fruitful, again, sitting with God, spending time with Him, relating to Him, being intimate with Him, and then doing the work that He lays out for you. Being fruitful in the work He lays out for you. In other words, honoring Him in what He's laid out for you to do, what He shows you to do, what He calls you to do. And then, of course, increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, everybody knows how to increase in the knowledge of God, right? Thank you, dear. My wife knows. Anybody else know how to increase in? It's right here. This is how you increase the knowledge of God, because this is all about God. It's principles for life, and it's also everything you need to know about God, everything He is, who He is, what He is, and how He wants to relate to you. So, that's the what. Look back in Ephesians 4. Paul says, I beseech you, I urgently implore you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. In other words, your walk is your life or your conduct. He's making an urgent appeal here. With all lowliness, with humility, with gentleness, with long suffering. In other words, patience, bearing with one another in love. Let me tell you what that means. What is, when you think about that, and he says, bearing with one another. What do you think that means? No, it doesn't mean tolerate. Doesn't mean tolerate. In fact, I looked his definition up. Tolerate means to endure or to put up with. And there's guys who are thinking, yeah, I do that with my wife all the time. I'm following Scripture. I put up with her. No, it's not what it's saying. Then I looked at the definition for bearing. Bearing, the word bearing in the dictionary says the manner in which one conducts oneself. Never thought of it that way, did you? And then it's also, the meaning is a supporting part of a structure. So when Paul says bearing with one another in love, he's saying, conduct yourself with love and be a supporting part of the structure of the body of Christ. That's what bearing with one another means. Helping with the load, bearing with one another, encouraging one another, praying for one another, being together. These first couple of verses are Paul showing us what we ought to be doing in our walk. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, well, how? So let's get to the how. Look at verse 2, which we've already covered, with all lowliness. In other words, with humility. We bear with one another with humility, with gentleness, with patience. That's what long-suffering means. So humility, patience, and love. You know, if we all could do that, if I could do that, we'd all get along a lot better, wouldn't we? There'd be what Paul is calling for later in here, the unity of the Spirit. Look at verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, does everybody know what an endeavor is? Okay. Endeavor means to, kind of like the Nike thing, just do it. Do it. Endeavor. Purpose to do it. Make every effort to do it. Make an effort. You know, see, this stuff doesn't come by osmosis. You know, a lot of us think we come to church and all this stuff will rub off on us. No. No. Doesn't work that way. We have to endeavor. We have to purpose. We have to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want you to look at, I don't know if I put it on. Here's a point I want to make. The unity of the Spirit can't be created. And this is where we got to be careful. Don't misconstrue what we're saying here and what Paul's saying. The unity of the Spirit can't be created by any human being. It's already been created by Jesus. When he went to the cross, died, rose again, gave us freedom, life, new life in him. He created the unity of the Spirit. It's created by Jesus for those who believe the truth and receive him as Savior. Paul's telling us not to create the unity of Spirit. He's telling us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Keep it in place. Jesus has already put it in place. But you know what we're good about doing? Is messing it up. Is undoing it. Paul's saying, keep the unity. Don't make the unity peace. Jesus made it already. He created the unity of the Spirit. We're to keep it by doing these things that he's instructed us. The way we conduct our lives. You see, living a life worthy of our calling. We've been given the unity of the Spirit. And so we keep the unity of the Spirit by living a life worthy of the calling by which, as a Christian, we've been called. Colossians 3:14. 14 and 15. I'm going to read. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, you see, in the previous verse, he's talking about bearing with one another again, forgiving one another. Forgive as just as Christ forgave you. So that's hard to do. So I said, well, you don't know what they did to me, Pastor. I can't forgive them. Well, has Christ forgiven you? Well, here's what he says. Not me, not Pastor. Here's what he says. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ, I'm in verse 13 and it won't be on the screen. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Not an option. You must do it. Okay, now I'll get back to the message. Verse 14. But above all those things, even above that, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Another word for perfection is peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You see, we're not perfect, and we never will be as humans. But in Matthew, Jesus said, be perfect as just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's not us being perfect, it's his perfection in us. And that's what he's referring to here. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let God's perfection rule in your heart. And then it'll be demonstrated through your life. To which also you were called in one body, the body of Christ, and be thankful. He added that in there. And be thankful. You know what? When I put all those together, especially 13, 14, and 15, and then his last words are, and be thankful in 15, I think Paul's saying, quit griping and complaining and just be thankful. Quit nitpicking and fussing and getting offended and offending and just be thankful that you have this. That you have this unity, this spirit of unity that Christ gave you. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Go back to Ephesians if you left there. Verse 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So let's look at that for a minute. This right here, Paul's given the essentials to the Christian faith and to the unity of the faith or the unity of the spirit. So look at the first one. He says one body. One body. Well, what does one body mean? One body is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church. You see, Jesus didn't create different bodies. He created one body, the body of Christ, his church. I put the church up there for emphasis, but it's his church. That's the one body. Christ's church, Jesus' church. There's one spirit. We're to keep the unity of the spirit. There's one spirit, the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the only spirit we worship. The only spirit we're to be filled with. Now, there's other spirits out there. I see them manifested at times. There's demonic spirits all in the world because of the warfare that's going on. There's demonic spirits everywhere. But Paul is saying there's only one Spirit of God. Holy Spirit. Any other spirit is not from God. Spirit of division, not from God. Spirit of disunity. Spirit of jealousy. Spirit of fear. Spirit of anger. No. One Spirit, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Then he says, one Lord. Actually, one body, one Spirit, just you are called in one hope of your calling. There's one hope. There's one hope. And that hope is Jesus. I don't want to skip that. I don't want to leave that out. There's one hope, and that's Jesus. There's one Lord, and that's Jesus. One Lord, Jesus. There's not the Lord of the rings. There's not the Lord of money. There's not the Lord of materialism. I mean, those are out there. But they're not the one Lord. There's one Lord, Jesus. His redemption is perfect and complete. There's no other redeemer. There's no other mediator of salvation. Hebrews 7 says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you know Jesus, the one Lord, is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding for each one of us? He's interceding right now. Whatever you're dealing with, if you're dealing with confusion right now, he's interceding for you. If you're dealing with sin in your life right now, he's interceding for you. If you're dealing with temptation, he's interceding for you. If you're dealing with fear, hopelessness, he's interceding for you. Right now. Right now, he's looking down, he's interceding for you. This also means, one Lord also means to give equal or greater allegiance to any other authority secular or religious. Not Mary, not the Pope, not the government. Other than God, any other authority to give allegiance to any other authority other than God revealed in Christ and His Word is just the same as withdrawing or turning away from Jesus and His Lordship. You see, the unity of the Spirit and the Lordship of Christ is only possible through Jesus. Let me say that again. The unity of the Spirit and the Lordship of Christ is only possible through Jesus. Why? Well, first of all, Jesus created the unity of the Spirit. He established it. He said, and he even promised it. He said, listen, I'm out of here because I'm going to send somebody. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of my Father, the Spirit that will give you peace, that will convict the world of sin, that will teach you and guide you and show you things that you need to know. The unity of the Spirit, the Lordship of Christ. Look at verse 6. Here's how Paul wraps up this part. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. See, this is written to believers. So let's break that down. One faith. He says, there's one God. Look at verse 5. One Lord, we already covered. But look at that right after he says, one faith. One faith. What is that faith? Christianity. Jesus Christ, the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, sitting at the Father today, interceding for us. Christianity, one faith. Then he says one baptism. The baptism of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we are called to identify with through our baptism. Amen. Boom, under the water, buried with Christ, crucified, died to self, out of the water, resurrected to new life in Christ. One baptism. And then he says in verse 6, one God and Father. One God and Father. God Almighty, creator of everything. Creator of everything. One God. Not Buddha, not Allah. One God, God Almighty. Creator of all that is and all that will be. Creator of everything. One God and one Father. And look at, and he goes on to say, who, by the way, is above all that we see in the world of all these other religions, Hinduism, all those other things. Above all and through all. Through all of that, through all people, through all that he comes and dwells in who receive him. And in you all, he dwells in us. We're housed in him. Romans 11, 36 says this, and he actually reiterates it in 11:36. Look what Paul says here in Romans. He actually said this, at least before we got to Ephesians. For of him, the one God, and through him, the one Jesus, and to him are all things. That pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Yes. Of him. Everything that's valid, everything that's worth anything is of him. And all things are created through him. Whatever we have, whatever we are, whatever we'll be, is through him. It's been created through him. And he says, and to him are all things. To him are all things. You know what Paul's saying there? Everything we do should be to him, to his glory, to his honor. And that's a tall order. That's a tall order in our conduct, the way we conduct our lives. Everything to him. What we say, what we do, what we think, what we see. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. Everything. Everything is about him. You see what Paul's saying here? It's not about us. It's not about Pastor Leonard. It's not about you. It's about him. And the problem with the church is we make everything about us. That's where we get this disunity, and we break the unity of the Spirit because we make it about us. It's not about us. Paul says it's not about you. It's about him. Everything is about him. To whom be glory forever. And the word amen, which means so be it. Worship team, would you come on up? Here's the deal. Paul, in these first six verses of chapter 4, is laying the hammer down. He's laying the hammer down in Ephesians 4 here. He's writing this with an intensity and a fervor and an urgency for the church to get it right, to turn it around. Do you see what he's saying here? This is important. This is not only what we're supposed to walk and what it's supposed to look like, but how we're supposed to do it. And this is what we're called to. Let's pray. Paul starts this passage and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. The prisoner of the Lord. You know what Paul means by that? He's not talking about being in prison, although he spent a lot of time in prison, wrote a lot from prison. But he's saying, I'm captivated. I'm captivated by the Lord. I am captured by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am surrounded by him. And there's freedom there. There's freedom there. Paul says, I, the prisoner. He said, I'm gladly a prisoner of Christ. I'm gladly kept by him, contained by him, captured by him, captivated by the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, are you captured? Are you captivated by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a prisoner for Jesus? You know, that's not what it sounds like. It's not without freedom. Being a prisoner of Christ sets you free. It sets you free. And the word says when Jesus sets you free, you are free indeed. In other words, no doubt. And so are you free this morning? Are you free by being captured by the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you captivated by the things that he shows you and teaches you and does for you and does in you and through you? Because you see, all these things that he talks about with lowliness, humbleness, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, that's not in me. That's not in you. You don't have the ability to do that unless you're captivated, unless you're imprisoned by the Spirit of the Lord Christ. You see, some of us today need to go to prison with Christ. We need to be captured by him. Yeah, we know him. We've confessed him as Savior. We've made him our Savior. But we're lacking lordship. See, it's only by being a prisoner as Paul was, a prisoner of the Lord, that that lordship encapsulates you and brings these things of humility and bearing for one another, brings it to fruition and manifestation in our lives. Are you a prisoner today? Are you captivated by Christ? That's how we're supposed to walk. That's how we're supposed to conduct our lives. God, I thank you that you teach us so many things with your word and through your spirit. Your spirit that brings your word and makes it alive and living. Your spirit and your word that cuts like a two-edged sword, even to the separation of bone and marrow. It goes to the deepest places in our lives. Father, we ask you today, let that be true today. Go to those deepest places that only you can touch. And capture us, captivate us with your love, your spirit, your presence. Father, we thank you that your word is true and just and right and life. Thank you for your spirit of unity that Jesus created for us. Now, God, help us by conducting our lives, by walking worthy of our calling, help us to maintain and keep that unity, that spirit of unity in the body of Christ, ordained by your Son, Jesus Christ, sealed with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe God has spoken to you this morning. Maybe you're watching by internet and the Spirit has spoken to your heart. And just respond. Maybe it's through your prayer request. Write it on your connection point. Maybe you made a decision this morning. You know, maybe someone here gave their life to Christ. They recognize their need for Christ. You know, we have all these methodology and different things we try to do to get people to come to Christ. And listen, it's a matter of just believing in your heart of hearts, in your spirit. If you've made a decision this morning of any kind, maybe God has shown you some things in your life you need to change, or some things you need to add, some things you need to get rid of. Jot it down so we can pray for you. There's nothing shameful about God speaking to you. It's a great thing. It's a great thing. You see, He comes to shine light on us and in us, because light reveals things. And so when He reveals it, respond. Respond. Ushers, if you'll come and prepare to receive our tithes and our offerings. Heart Cry family, it's offering time. Praise the Lord.